Glad to see everyone back with us this evening. We'll be taking your Bibles and turning with me over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin this evening by reading our passage. We're going to begin in verse 17. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. If you will, please read with me beginning there. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. We read here of the rich young ruler. And what we really read here is of a story that goes from triumph. Here we have a young man that wants to know what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And so he's on the highest of highs. He has that zeal. He has that want to do what's right. So we go from triumph and then we see him going away sadly, for he had much riches. We go from triumph to tragedy. So let's study this evening. I'm going to notice four different things concerning this story, if you will, concerning the rich young ruler. First of all, we're going to see him running to Jesus. Let's notice that first. We see the rich young ruler running to Jesus. There in verse 17 we read, And when he was gone forth, that is Jesus, gone forth into the way, there came one running. Friends, when we think of someone that is truly seeking the Word of God, we think of someone running to Jesus. Wanting to do what's right, they're seeking, they're searching, and when they find the way, what do? Do they hesitate? Do they wait? Do they put it off a single minute? When we read of the Philippian jailer, who we're going to talk about in just a moment, when we read about him, what do we read of? Do we read of him putting off doing what he is told to do till the next morning? Till the next day? Does he say, let me think about it? You know, this is a big step. I need to go talk to someone else about this. We don't see that, do we? He wants to obey immediately. He's running to Jesus. He wants to get there quickly. And here this young man is. He's running. There's no hesitation. He's heard of Jesus. He's heard of the great things that he has done. He definitely believes who Jesus is. Notice what Jesus says in verse 18. Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? That indicates to me, my friend, that the rich young ruler knew exactly who Jesus was. He knew who he was. And he wanted to know, he wanted an answer from the lips of God. And Jesus was going to give it to him. He was going to give him that answer. Friends, we need to run to Jesus as well. We need to run to our Savior. Number one, we need to run to Jesus for grace. We need to run to Jesus for grace. In John 1 and verse 17, We read there that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by whom? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by our Savior, that one that was anointed for our sakes. We must run to Jesus for grace. Where else can grace be found other than the cross of Christ? It can't be found in any other man. Can't be found in any other place. It is found in Jesus Christ. So we need to run to Jesus for grace. We need to run to Jesus for mercy. In Mark 7, beginning in verse 25, let's notice this passage. Mark 7, beginning in verse 25. We read there, for a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now notice Jesus' response in verse 27. He's testing her here. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. But notice how she comes back, how she answers the Lord. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table ate of the children's crumbs. She's looking for mercy. She wasn't of the children of Israel. She was a Greek woman, Syrophoenician by nation. Jesus had come, and not only had John prepared the Israelites for his coming, but Jesus was preaching his gospel unto them because they had the law. They should have known who he was. And here we have a Greek woman, not of the blood of Israel, not of the blood of Abraham, but she's begging for mercy to cast this unclean spirit out of her daughter. Friends, we need mercy as well. We must run to Jesus for the mercy that He offers us. Friends, it is us that deserve to be upon that cross, not Jesus Christ. It is we that deserve to suffer the things that He suffered at the scourging post. It is we that deserve to suffer to suffer that mental anguish that He suffered in the garden, not Jesus Christ. But friends, He mercifully went through that for us. We must run to Jesus for mercy. And number three, we need to run to Jesus for forgiveness. Keep a finger there in Mark chapter 10. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I want us to notice something that transpires here. Luke 7, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 36. Luke 7, beginning in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. Notice he did not say this out loud. Didn't say this out loud. He said it within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So obviously, whatever she had done, whatever her past was like, it was known in the city. It may have been that she was a harlot. It may have been that she had done any number of things, but she's known as a sinner. But notice verse 40 beginning. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. So here this man is thinking these things within himself. Jesus is going to answer him out loud, though. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had gone, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned unto the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Friends, we need to run to Jesus for forgiveness. As we said before, he died upon the cross for me. He died upon that cross so that you and I could be reconciled to God. We are reconciled to God through the forgiveness of our sins. There is no other way to receive such but through Jesus Christ. And just as the rich young ruler came running, friends, we must run to Jesus. We must run to Christ. Then number two, we see the rich young ruler reverencing Jesus. Go back to Mark chapter 10. Let's look again at verse 17. There came one running, and notice next, and kneeled to him. Here this young man, in other accounts, he's typified as a rich young ruler. He had much. He had riches. He had everything he wanted. What did Jesus have in this world? Nothing. Didn't even have a place to lay his head. But here we find a young man who has everything that he wants at his fingertips, and he kneels to the Lord and Savior. In essence, worshiping him, offering him obeisance. Friends, Jesus is worthy to be worshipped for a number of reasons. But he's worthy to be worshipped, number one, because he is God. We read John 1 and verse 1. We read there that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. The Word was God. We go on down to verse 14. We read there the Word, the same Word of which we read in verse 1, that the Word was God. That Word became flesh and walked among us. Walked among men. Jesus is worthy to be worshipped because he is God. Number two, Jesus is worthy to be worshipped as he is God. He must therefore be deity. Turn with me over to John chapter 8. John 8, and I want you to notice with me two verses. Verses 24 and 58. John 8, 24 and 58. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Who must we believe that Jesus is? The Son of God. The Word that became flesh. Now notice verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what does he say? I am. Friends, Jesus is saying there, I have existed from all eternity. I have no beginning. What was Moses told to say to the people when he was told to go unto Pharaoh and he was told to go unto the people to bring them up out of Egypt? When Moses asked the question, who shall I tell them sent me? God said what? I am that I am. Friends, Jesus is deity. He's one of the three persons of the Godhead. He's worthy then to be worshipped. Worthy then to be reverenced. Number three, he's my creator. He's worthy to be worshipped because he is my creator. Again, John 1 and verse 3, without him was nothing made, or not anything made that was made. Friends, if Jesus was not there at the beginning, then we would not be here. He is my creator. I was made in his image. And number four, he's our Redeemer. We read Titus 2 and verse 14 this morning. He gave himself for us that he may redeem us. That word redeem there is a banking term meaning to buy back. Friends, he has bought us back from sin, from Satan. Therefore, he's worthy to be worshipped. So as the rich young ruler came running to Jesus, so must we. As he came reverencing Jesus, so must we. Then number three, We find the rich young ruler making a request of Jesus. Notice again verse 17. Kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Friends, he asked a very important question. A question that we all must ask at some point in our lives. What shall I do? What shall I do? You know, we consider the many questions that are asked of Jesus, or asked of God, or asked of the Word. Some just simply ask Jesus the wrong questions. In Matthew 22 and verse 17, one comes to Jesus asking about the matter of taxes, wanting to know of something of this physical world. Friends, that's the wrong question to be asking Jesus, isn't it? In John 14, 1 through 9, we learn about Thomas and Philip asking Jesus the wrong questions. Some ask Jesus the right questions, but for the wrong reasons. Let's turn over to John chapter 8 once more. John 8. Let's notice what John records here in verses 1 through 11. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, verse 1, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Now, friends, under the law of Moses, what was to happen to a person that was taken in adultery, that was caught in the middle of it? They were to be taken and stoned. But how many does it take to commit adultery? Two. Now Moses, verse 5, in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now let me ask you this, something that when I read this particular account, that always springs in my mind. Where was the man? Where was he? I wonder why Jesus phrased his question this way. I'm betting that man was in their midst. First cast a stone at her, verse 7. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Why were they asking this question? They wanted to tempt him. They wanted to get him between that rock and a hard place. They wanted to try to give him no wiggle room. Here's what the law of Moses says. Do we do it or not? What shall we do with her? Well, Moses says this. Are you going to back that up? But what does Jesus say? Which one of you has not done something contrary to the law of Moses that was worthy of stoning? And they were convicted. In Luke 10, 25 through 29, there's a lawyer there who gives the occasion for Jesus to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the lawyer asking this question again, wanting to justify himself, the Bible says, Luke 10, 25 through 29. He asked a simple question about who is his neighbor. Jesus says, "You know the law. What's it say?" The young lawyer says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus told him he was correct in that assessment, but then again the Bible says, willing to justify himself, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Again, he asked the right question before the wrong reason. He wanted to justify himself. He didn't really want to know the answer. But to justify himself. Friends, when we think of requesting things of Jesus, we need to ask the right questions for the right reasons. You think of the people there upon Pentecost. Peter had preached unto them the first gospel sermon, and he says, and they being pricked in the heart, they say unto him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were convicted within themselves of the murder of Jesus Christ. They wanted to know the answer to their question. What shall we do? We have done this wicked thing. What are we going to do? To which Peter answers, "Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of the Father, or in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." We find in Acts 9 and verse 6, Saul of Tarsus there being on the road to Damascus, who we better know as Paul. Jesus appearing unto him, wants to know of Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul asks the right question, doesn't he? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do I need to do? What will you have me to do? Just tell me and I'll do it." He sincerely wanted to know the answer, didn't he? We go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. We find the Philippian jailer there. There had been an earthquake so that the bands were loosened off of the apostles, off of Paul and Silas there and the other people that were in that jail. And they went forward, and the jailer, seeing that all were gone, was about to fall upon his sword, and Paul reached forth and told him to do himself no harm. What's the very next question that he asked? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He sincerely wanted to know the answer to that question. There's no doubt that this man knew who these people were. There's no doubt that he had heard of the gospel that they had been preaching, and he wanted to know more. "What must I do to be saved?" Friends, we need to ask the right questions for the right reasons. Then number four. The young man came running to Jesus. He came reverencing Jesus. He came requesting of Jesus. But friends, here we see tragedy. Because he rejected Jesus. The Bible says of the rich young ruler that he went away grieved. He went away grieved. Jesus had told him what he needed to do. Jesus knew that this young man had placed much trust in his riches. And so in order to get rid of that, he tells him to sell it. "So all that you have, give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me." And he goes away grieved, for he had much riches. Friends, what we need to learn is that when we reject the teaching of Jesus, when we reject his teaching, friends, we reject his person. Notice John 12 and verse 48. Jesus says there that he that rejects me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Friends, does that hit home with us? That when we reject his word, when we reject the preaching of his word, friends, we reject Jesus himself. We go back to the Old Testament. We look at Samuel when the people wanted a king so that they could be like the nations round about them. Samuel was hurt, wasn't he? "They rejected me." But God tells Samuel what? "They haven't rejected you. They rejected me." Friends, when we reject the teaching of Christ, we reject Him. Notice also Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. Jesus, record of Jesus here, and when He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the Gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore, don't miss this, friends, verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Friends, what are we going to do when we find ourselves at judgment on that day? And when Jesus looks at us, there's a look of shame upon His face. And He says to His Father, I don't know that person. Friends, do we understand the weight of this? That rejecting Jesus Christ means rejecting Him. And that if we do such, we can expect to be rejected at judgment. Friends, when the great physician makes a diagnosis, the great physician being Jesus Christ, is there any need for a second opinion? None at all. I'll leave you with this question. How would you go away today if Jesus could speak with you? Would you go away rejoicing? Or would you go away sorrowful? As we get out of our psalm books, let's contemplate that question. Would we go away rejoicing or would we go away sorrowful? Friends, if you find yourself in a situation tonight that if Jesus were to speak with you, that you would be of such that at this moment that you would have to go away sorrowful, friends, you can change that. Why wouldn't you do that tonight? Don't be like the rich young ruler and do everything right except the very last. You see, he had a chance there to do something great. He had a chance to, in the flesh, in person, follow our Lord and Savior. And he rejected that opportunity. Friends, don't pass up the opportunity that you have right now. Are you here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why not tonight? Why not this very second put Jesus Christ on in baptism? He gave Himself for you. Would you give your life for Him? Would you dedicate your life to Him? Would you let Him, as the potter would, mold you that piece of clay? Friends, if you're willing to do that tonight, please do. Don't put it off any longer. Are you here tonight having done what's necessary to be a Christian, but you've fallen away? Friends, don't go away sorrowful tonight. Come, be His once more. Come now while we stand and while we sing.